so much for that beautiful song. Children's Church. Our children, if you'll head to the back of the sanctuary, we've got Rose and Roberta are going to take you downstairs. So head back there and they'll take you downstairs. We also have a younger group that is down there from the beginning of the service. So we're thankful for those workers willing to come and work with them. Let's pray together as we get started. Father, we are thankful for now to be able to open the Bible. We believe the Bible is your perfect word, and we come to it, Lord, with open minds and hearts, and we pray that you'll speak to us from this great verse of Scripture in Proverbs. Lead us, Lord, help us if there are decisions we need to make. We pray that your word will guide us, challenge us, convict us, encourage us. We just pray your will would be done. Be with our children and those who are working with them as they learn about your love and grace. And we ask that your will be accomplished. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 this morning. We're going to look at this verse of Scripture. I was reading in Proverbs recently, and this verse just kind of jumped out at me like the Scripture will do sometimes. As you're reading it, God just kind of lays something on your heart in particular, and it's always fresh and new that way. No matter how many times you've read the Bible or a particular verse, when you go back to it, you're in a different place, and God can speak to you, and it can seem like it's brand new. That's the power of God. It's a living book because it is God's perfect word. And in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, we have a phrase that's used that really is the theme of the whole book of Proverbs, and it's used over and over again, and it really is the key to not only understanding Proverbs, it is the key to life. And it is the fear that drives out all fear. We live in a fearful day. This has been an incredible year, hasn't it, 2020? We could have never imagined it. But people, or many today, are just living in fear. Fear of life, fear of death, everything in between. How do you overcome fear? Well, you need the fear that drives out fear. And that's what's spoken of here in verse 7 of Proverbs 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord, you see, is the key to life. Now, we don't usually like the word fear used in any way. And it's generally used negatively, isn't it? But in respect to God, the fear being spoken of is not the fear of someone afraid that another is going to be unjust or unkind, or that the other person or entity is going to do something evil. God is not capable of that. He is good. The Bible says God is good. He is holy. He is right. We don't ever have to be afraid that he's going to do the wrong thing. So the fear of the Lord is not the fear that God is somehow going to do the wrong thing. But it is recognizing God for who he is, that he is God, and that he is holy. He is right. It is a reverential fear, an awe, an admiring. This is not that different from what we often think of, the way a small child looks at a loving father. They look up to you. They admire you. They stand in awe of you. You're so much bigger. You're stronger. You know so much. Now, as children grow up, they realize maybe dad is not quite as smart and strong and perfect as maybe they had thought. But we don't ever have to find that out about God, do we? No, God is perfectly holy and good. He is strong. He is mighty. And so as his children, we stand in awe of him. We recognize that He is God. We're not. And so the fear of the Lord is that you come to God recognizing Him to be the loving Father, but the Father, the Holy Father, the Father who knows what is best in all things. Martin Luther tried to distinguish these types of fear. He called it servile fear versus filial fear. Filial coming from the Greek word phileo, which is love, brotherly love. We get our Philadelphia, the city of Philadelphia, gets its name from that word. And so it is a filial fear. It is a family fear that as the children of God, we come before Him, loving Him and knowing He loves us, but we never lose a sense of awe of who He is. We reverence Him. Luther said a young child has a fear or an anxiety of offending the one he loves, not because he's afraid of punishment, but rather because he's afraid of displeasing the one who is, in that child's world, the source of power, security, and love. So I hope in your life you have had parents that you look at that way, that are good parents and loving parents. Not every child's had that blessing, but I hope you can think of someone in your life that you look up to who loves you and you respect them and you stand in awe of who they are. That's how we should come before God, the fear of the Lord. Now, it isn't a total removal of the awesome power of God. We should stand in fear of Him in that sense because He isn't like us. We try so hard to make God the same as we are. And Jesus did come, didn't He? And He became a man and He took on human flesh. But He never stopped being God too. He is still beyond us. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. And so the fear of the Lord, we come to Him recognizing who He is and who we are. And it really, here it says it's the beginning of knowledge. So all the bits and pieces of knowledge that you can accumulate in the course of your life, think of it like a gigantic puzzle. I'm no good at puzzles. Rose loves puzzles, my wife. I get frustrated, you know, with a 20-piece puzzle pretty quick. But imagine a million-piece puzzle. How would you ever put that together? In your life, you're going to have all kinds of knowledge and information come your way. But if you don't have the fear of the Lord in your life, you'll never be able to arrange those pieces to make sense. You'll never see the full picture. There'll just be pieces and bits of information. And you may be very knowledgeable about a given spot or area, but you'll not see it in the context of the whole picture without the fear of the Lord. Coming to God in submission and humility and recognizing Him for who He is. And the way we do that is to come to Him through Jesus Christ. Jesus came so that we could have a personal relationship with God. And once you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin and come into your life, you become a child of God. You become a part of the family of God. And then you can have this true fear of the Lord. Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." Proverbs 9:10, more familiar than the verse we're looking at today. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then over in chapter 14, verse 26, and then verse 27, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and His children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Are you beginning to see a pattern in Proverbs? Sometimes you can read Proverbs and you think that Proverbs is just a bunch of independent statements of pithy wisdom. And it kind of feels like that sometimes as you move from one verse to the next. But what is binding it all together is that the fear of the Lord is what makes you able to have the wisdom of God. Because you bring your life to God in reverence and awe of Him, in commitment and in devotion to Him. And then He pours His wisdom into your life. He helps you arrange all of the knowledge so that you're not living your life like a fool. Proverbs 1:7 there, the second part of the verse, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so God will help us to live our lives in a way that we're not making fools out of ourselves. That's the scary thing. There are so many people who think that they know so much, and they're just truly, in the eyes of God, they're making fools out of themselves. They don't even believe there is a God. And they may be extremely intelligent people, but they're missing the big picture. They're missing God Himself. The fear of the Lord helps you to see clearly, to make sense out of what life is, why you're here, what life is about, where you're going, how you can get there. You're not just a random, you just didn't just happen to appear here. God made you. He made you for Himself. He has a plan for your life. And someday, He wants you to spend eternity with Him. And so, the fear of the Lord is how you come to that knowledge and that wisdom that makes life what it really is intended to be. C.S. Lewis in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, there's a conversation in there among the characters. And Mr. Beaver says, Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. We want a safe God too many times. We want God to be safe, meaning we don't want God to disrupt our lives. We don't want God to have a different plan than our plan. We don't want God to tell us anything is right or wrong. We want to be free to do whatever we choose to do. But you see, God is not safe like that, but He is good. And we can always trust Him. He's honest. He'll never tell us just what we want to hear when He knows it's going to harm us. He'll always tell us the truth. And so when we come before God with the fear of the Lord, we do so recognizing that we need to listen to Him. Why do people not listen to what God says in His Word? They don't have the fear of the Lord. If you have the fear of the Lord, you come to God's Word with an open mind and heart, and you put aside your agenda, and you say, God, what is Your Word saying to me here? And then you're willing to receive what He has to say. The fear of the Lord helps you to see things clearly, not just through the prism of your own desires, your own will, that you understand that God is not safe, but He is good. He's perfectly good, and He's always right, and He'll lead us to where we need to be. Isaiah 40:22 says, He, meaning God, sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy, and He spreads them out like a tent to live in. You see, God is a lot bigger. He's a lot more amazing and awesome than we think sometimes. He loves us, but He's not stopped being God. One writer has said, have you taken in the bigness of God? How would you know? Imagine an elephant moved into your house. Anybody had an elephant move into their house? Imagine an elephant moved into your house. The elephant is going to begin to disrupt things. Walls will go down. He's going to call the shots because he's huge. He's powerful. When the bigness of God moves into your life, you will know because he disrupts things. Walls go down. He begins to have his way in your life. And God's wisdom begins to show up right in the middle of your life. You see, the fear of the Lord opens the doorway for the bigness of God to take over and begin to change who you are and how you think and reorder and restructure everything in your life. The idea that you can give your life to Jesus Christ and God come into your life and everything stay exactly the same is crazy. It's crazy. It's not biblical. When you give your life to God, he changes everything because of who he is, because of his power and his awesome holiness. And so the fear of the Lord helps you to see things clearly, helps you to choose rightly. The fear of the Lord helps us to choose rightly. Again, if you take God seriously, if he is King and Lord in your life, then you will embrace what he wants you to do. And if what his will is contradictory to what my will is, guess who has to submit? That's right, me. Oh, I can demand that God submit to me, but is he going to do it? No, he won't do it because he's God. And I can break myself against the rocks of my own will, but God isn't going to be broken. And so it is so vital that we have the fear of the Lord because it will lead us to choose rightly as God leads us. And the fear of the Lord makes you wise. The beginning of wisdom, it says over in chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wise enough to know there is a God. If you encounter someone who doesn't even believe God exists, they may have great knowledge about given areas or subjects. I'm not saying to discount everything they say. They may be very, very brilliant about certain things. But I wouldn't listen to them about what life is all about. If they don't have the fear of the Lord, they don't have the full picture. You see, Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their voice is gone out, their line is gone out to the ends of the earth, and their words to the end of the world." You can walk out that door and look up into the sky. The heavens declare that God is. The idea that we're here just randomly by accident, when everything in our life, in our world, is not random, it's ordered, is just not, it's not sane. It really isn't sane. And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of real knowledge. W.A. Criswell put it this way: only in atheism is there a Beethoven's Ninth Symphony from kittens playing on the keyboard. The idea that the world just appeared like it is, the human body appeared just like it is, randomly, without design and without a creator, you might as well think that a couple of kittens playing on the keyboard of this piano wrote Beethoven's Ninth Symphony. It makes about as much sense. We'd laugh if somebody said that a great symphony was created randomly by a couple of kittens playing. But the same people will walk out and look at this beautiful world and say, "Oh, it just happened to appear. It's just random." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. Don't show your ignorance. Put your trust in God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of being able to put it all together so that it makes sense. And the fear of the Lord shows you know the Lord. It is the testimony of your life when you put your life in God's hands and you recognize Him for who He is. God then uses that great testimony. Peter, you know, had denied Jesus when Jesus was about to be crucified. Remember how Peter denied Him three times? A servant girl said to him, "Aren't you one of those guys who was with Jesus?" And Peter denied it. Denied it once and then again. And then the third time with cursing, he denied it. He didn't even want anyone to know he knew Jesus. And then after the resurrection, when Peter was brought before those same officials, he boldly testified that this Jesus that you crucified, that God has made Him Lord of all. He's the Savior. He's the Lord. Just the span of a few weeks, what happened? Peter saw the risen Christ. And he had submitted himself to whatever God's plan was. And in that life, he wasn't highly educated, but he had the fear of the Lord. And he had knowledge, the knowledge and wisdom of God. Acts 4:13 says that the religious leaders said this, "And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." What makes you a wise person? Is it all of the bits of information you can cram into your head? Is it the skills you can develop? As wonderful as all of those things are, what really makes you a wise person? The fear of the Lord. And in Peter's life, they looked at those men and they said, "You know, they're uneducated. They're untrained, but one thing we can tell, they've been with Jesus." How did they know that? Because they had seen Jesus, these religious leaders. They hated Jesus because He broke up their plans. And they could tell that these men were just like Him. They had been with Jesus. When we go out into this world, what do you want people to say about you? I hope you want them to say, "They've been with Jesus." We ought to sound like Jesus. We ought to act like Jesus. We ought to love people like Jesus. We ought to stand up for truth like Jesus. They had been with Jesus. The fear of the Lord will overcome all of the other things that you may be deficient in your life. The fear of the Lord is what is most important. That's because the love of God that you acquire through the fear of the Lord, you recognize that He loves you, you receive His love, you love Him in return. That love overcomes all fear. Perfect love drives out fear. And it's the perfect love of God in your life, the fear of the Lord in your life, that will drive out other fear. Why is that? Because you know where you came from. God made you for Himself. You know why you're here on this earth, to love God and to love others. And you know where you're going. Jesus is coming back, and He's going to take you home with Him. The fear of the Lord is the fear that drives out all fear. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you so much for this great verse of Scripture that directs us to the fear of the Lord. If there's someone here today, Lord, maybe you've been working in their mind and heart. Maybe for a long time they've been thinking about giving their life to you, putting their trust in you. May this be the day, the moment that they're willing to open their heart to you and say, Jesus, I believe you love me. I believe you died for my sin. I am a sinner. Please forgive me. Come into my life. I give my life to you. We know you will hear that prayer of faith. You will forgive as you have promised. And Lord, you will adopt us as your children. And we don't have to live in fear anymore. We want your will to be done in each life. So you lead us, Lord, in the decisions you'd have us to make. Help us to be willing to obey you and follow you to your honor and to your glory. We commit this time in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our invitation here.